All right, I got much for you this morning as far as reading stuff. It's not ideal, but it's what it is. Try to get you into Daniel 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to interpret. Once again, the heart of this whole series is kind of giving you the tools to get in more, so that if you want to spend time interpreting, by all means, have at it. Just a little book, just by way of remembrance. This is a little hand copy I have of the Apocrypha. And so you can get one, right? There are, I think, 14 books in here. Of the 14 books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees comprises two of them. So this is in the Catholic Bible. And I think by all means, don't be fearful of reading these. But it's really interesting. And the Maccabees section is, I would put it in required reading. I mean, I just think that I'll be reading some excerpts from this. And this is so when you go from Daniel, you'll understand that what he's talking about has actually happened and also is going to happen somehow down the road. And that's just the nature of biblical prophecy and what we're kind of dabbling into. Here we go, Daniel chapter 9. Are you ready? We need a stretch. We need to do some calisthenics, some jumping jacks. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I pronounced his name, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. All right, so we have a Persian who now is over the kingdom of the Babylonians. That's what he's saying, right, Chaldeans. Go ahead and put up the first map there, sir. By reference, we'll all be able to see that's the kingdom of Persia, right? 539 to 333 BC. If you want to put in your margin, like I have done, Daniel chapter 9 happens in 535 BC. Anyone want to guess at how old Daniel is? In the 80s. Again, Daniel's hard because he can't be 10 when Nebuchadnezzar puts him in. But 605 to 535 is 70 years. I put him at 88. Wow, 535. And 535 BC, what is this 88-year-old doing? I was sipping on Mai Tais in my retirement. And nope. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, 70 years. So 88, what's he doing? He's reading Jeremiah's scroll. Jeremiah was at his end, right? He had been prophesying for 23 years when Daniel was taken. 17 years later, everything fell apart. Somewhere after that, Jeremiah is deceased. Some think in Egypt. Some think before Egypt. We're not told. So then 70 years after Daniel is taken, he's reading Jeremiah's scroll. That's a story there, right? Like, how did he get it? How long did he have it? Did he hand copy it? You just don't know. Obviously, what God has done and shown, and shows here, and you could preach a really awesome, creative sermon that would be fictional but fun, was how does God's word persevere in Babylon? And through the rise and fall of Babylon and Persian Empire, and God's word, once Jeremiah writes the scroll, God's like, yeah, that's my word. So that's kind of a fun way to think about it. I know some of us, we've asked, like, how do certain books make the Bible, how some don't? Well, God has a way, right? He has a way of saying, like, this is something. And so Daniel, is Daniel a wise man? Is he of exceptional ability and intellect, wisdom, and understanding? And so he knows Jeremiah's scroll is necessary. I'm studying this thing. He's 88 years old. Daniel 6, we saw him three times a day, open his window, praying toward Jerusalem. Now he's 88, he's studying the scroll. He's obviously interacting with the Lord, and he reads Jeremiah. If you want to flip over real quick to Jeremiah 25. What perchance was he reading? Do you think it's Jeremiah 25? Let's go back a few books to Jeremiah, chapter 25. This is written, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Happens to be 605 BC. So Jeremiah is writing this right in the time period that Daniel is getting ready to be grabbed and taken to Babylon. How did that hit Jeremiah, I wonder? You talk about a revelation moment. Jeremiah is writing this the exact time I was going through this and this. That's pretty powerful. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Okay, verse 2. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 30th year of Josiah, son of Am, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor even inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. It'd be fascinating to read Ezekiel chapter here where the Lord takes him from Babylon and makes him go through the temple so you can see what's happening in the temple. Men, women, leaders, what they're doing in the temple with other gods in the temple. So we have the ability to do that. You can read Daniel 9, Jeremiah 25, and I can't remember off the top of my head what Ezekiel passage is, but you can find it, right? In the spirit, he takes me. And so that would be a couple years after this, right? Because 597 is when Ezekiel gets taken, so it continues. So even this they didn't listen to. Stop serving other gods, the Lord says. Hey, listen. Love is unconditional with conditions. It is given unconditionally with the condition that you love me back. He first loves us so we can love him. And then he says, but I want you to love me and not other gods. I don't want you to serve other gods. And I want you to worship them. They're demons. They're fallen angels. They're false. He's a good, kind God. Worship me. But he also gets mad. Yet, verse 7, you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants. Notice, from the north here is currently modern-day Iran. Most times in modern Bible eschatology, we talk about end times, from the north means Russia coming down. Maybe, but right now this is specific, we know where he's citing from the north. From the north is these guys. This would be current-day Iran. Russia's way up there. So I don't know. This is north, right? So this is like what has happened. How it's going to happen, I'll leave you guys to interpret on your own, but I just want to show you. This is Iran. Iraq's in here. Right, events happening right now are very fascinating right now, right? Iran is getting attacked by this place, which is Israel, and the U.S. The U.S. has a bunch of ships here and here. More things change. Well, they stay the same. This is why we study this. This is contemporary. But this time, the Lord is saying, like, I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come down from the north to you guys. The picture, 7 years later, Daniel in the Persian Empire. We're not sure if he was in Ecbatana or in Babylon. Not quite clear where he went. Did he stay or did he move? He's reading this, right? Skipping down, verse 12. And it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for the iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Sorry. How fascinating, right? Because Daniel's reading this after that has already happened to Babylon. Right? Because he's not in Babylon. He is working for Persia. What a moment, man. What a moment for him. So on and so forth, and you kind of, well, I'll let you read the rest of chapter 25 on your own. I just want to put that little piece in, the historical part of how fascinating it is. So we don't spend time in the prophets, right? Anything, right? Like, we just don't spend time there. And it's almost like we feel, as long as I'm ignorant, I'm not accountable. But when I'm willfully choosing to be ignorant, then am I culpable? And so there's a lot of that, right? Not when he's written it down and preserved it, right? And said, hey, and so obviously Daniel, you would think Daniel, if anybody, could be like, why do I care? You know what? I'm in Persia, I'm serving a foreign country. I'll serve you, Lord, but I don't care about that place. Like, his heart is always for Jerusalem, and he's always learning. He still wants to know more. So he's studying and reading through Jeremiah. So Daniel's reading, right? He's reading Jeremiah, and it's heavy on him. In verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer, by supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Why? Because it's heavy. They got wiped out. Even Babylon, who was used to wipe them out, has been wiped out. And yet Daniel still, think of the longevity of his ministry to encapsulate all of that. One guy has been able to see and live it. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. Wait a second. Jeremiah, you're off there, bro. Like, you live an impeccable life. I've just spent the last couple months and 8 chapters talking about how above reproach Daniel is. How, like, he's proven himself again and again and again. And yet in this moment, he's not saying, I have sinned. He's saying, we have sinned. He's saying he's part of the corporate. This is one of the things missing that the Lord's putting back into the American church, is the I and the we. It's the I and the we. And so while Daniel himself, he is like a righteous man, walking in blamelessness and serving the Lord, he realized that as a corporate, he identifies with the corporate. Right? And so the Lord's response through Jeremiah is still in effect. Right? He's at the end of the 70 years. It's easy to gloss over it. It's 70 years. That's a long time. 70 years, right? We have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteous belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day, so the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, so we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servant the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. He's invoking Moses in the Mosaic covenant. I submit to you, there's two covenants. There's a Sinai covenant and there's a covenant in Deuteronomy. Please read the Deuteronomy covenant. And you have to ask yourself, is that covenant still in effect? Jeremiah is saying, absolutely, to this point, so has it ceased or is it still in effect? Side conversation for another time. Thus he has confirmed his words, verse 12, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. The Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Okay, it's a great place of corporate prayer. He is acknowledging, Lord, you are correct and right in all you're doing. It is us that is jacked up. It is us that are far off. But he doesn't stay there. This is kind of like David. Remember the Davidic song we just read, right? It was I, and then he said, I'm going to put myself on the Lord because you're my salvation. Now we're going to see Daniel move in too. This is also one of the call of the prophets and the prophetic church, if you will, is to intercede for the corporate us on this level. Not because we're awesome and we're good and so thankful, but Lord, it's your great name and how awesome you are. Verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, and as this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath be turned away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city, which is called by your name. We are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people who are called by your name. That's a great way to pray. Because you are good. It's because you are compassionate. And it's because you are loving. And it's your name. Daniel's heart is that God's glory be manifested over all the earth. So he's saying it's just what's happened, but now he's appealing to the Lord and how awesome you are, right? It's pure, man. What a pure prayer. There is no place of pride or anything there, right? It is just going to the Lord and saying, Jesus, you save me, now save others, Lord, for your name's sake, because Jesus, you're that great. How awesome. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, notice his love for Jerusalem too. It's been 50 years since Jerusalem has been wiped out. There is no temple. There's a scant remnant in the area. There are no walls around Jerusalem. Like the Babylonians like devastated it. We're 50 years past that. It has been a haunt of jackals and stuff. And he's saying, Daniel has never once forgotten Jerusalem. Right? Daniel 6 shows us that he made sure he prayed towards Jerusalem. So while he is praying this prayer, verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness at the time of the evening offering. I think that's 3 p.m. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't do some research on that. But he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Probably a better translation is, you are much loved. Yeah. Or you are precious. So important that Gabriel gets sent. Hey, Gabriel, go right now. That guy's pleasing me. He's awesome. He's praying what I want him to pray. Go, Gabriel. Go encourage him. You are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Get ready to have all your questions answered. Here is the explanation of the vision. So 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Then in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of the abomination will come one who desolates. That's our little phrase word. Or who makes desolate. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. End chapter. Now that all your questions have been answered, I don't not much reason to say anything more than that. We'll just move on. Wow. Thanks, Gabriel. Appreciate you coming and helping me out. Written in Hebrew. Awesome. 70 weeks, if you'll notice, if you have NASB, the center column 1, verse 24, it really means 70 units of 7. So whenever you hear weeks, it really means units of 7. So, of course, the question is 7 what? So most likely 7 years. There are 70 7-year units added together. This is from Chuck Smith. I'll give it to you for what it's worth. He says if that's true, you have 7 sevens and 62 sevens, right? 62 weeks and 7 weeks. So 7 sevens is 49 years. 62 sevens is 434 years. So in 483 years, Messiah is coming. What that means is difficult for us, though, because the Jewish use the lunar calendar. There's only 360 days in a year. We use the solar. There's 365 days in a year. So Chuck Smith is saying with all the math. You guys are like, you guys love math. This would be a library alley. All those things. What Chuck Smith said is that, therefore, it was predicted that Messiah would come April 6, 32 AD. And what he says is that is the day, I don't know, he didn't qualify this. So this is Chuck Smith, I'm saying. He said, that's the day where Jesus says, go, you'll find a donkey colt tied. Bring that colt to me. That's, he's saying, April 6, 32 AD. Here's my takeaway. You know what? There are certain things that are absolutely fixed and precise in the Lord. And he tells us for two reasons. One, you know I'm in control. I have it all, and you can trust me. And two, you still need faith in me. You're not going to walk away from this and pick a date and walk into it. Those things are my biggest takeaways. How we interpret this and that. We spend so much time on the 70 weeks and this that to me it pulls away from what is Daniel doing? He's reading God's word and he's lamenting. He's lamenting at the state of the world. He's lamenting at how Jerusalem is going. And he's crying out and saying, Lord, for your great name's sake, would you please move? I'm not able to do anything. Would you please move on our behalf? And that, I believe, is a message for the church today. Like, the Lord is waiting for the church to say, Lord, would you please move? Right? We know what to do. We can do certain things. But unless you move in human hearts, and unless you pour out your spirit, and unless you do things, like, really, that's the hope and salvation of America and the world, and even individuals in Fresno, right? It is the faith and trust in a God who intervenes when he's asked to. He intervenes, but he also waits to be asked. Why? I have a stab at it, but I don't really know, right? He's looking for people to join him. This is what one thing Daniel has. He's reading Jeremiah, and for the first time, maybe in 70 years, while Jeremiah's statement was, for 23 years I've talked to you guys, and you haven't listened. In 70 years, there's going to be one guy who listens, and is going to take it through prayer, sackcloth, fasting, and pray Daniel, Jeremiah 25, back to the Lord. And the Lord's like, now, I'm going to send Gabriel. That's also one of the reasons why it's here. It's not just here to read so we understand and we have history. It's not just here so we can understand I'm saved and I can go to heaven. Part of it is he's saying, I'm also asking you to enter into my work and use this to pray and entreat me to do what I said I want to do. That make sense? It's another level of Bible reading. Not just reading Bible for my own growth and understanding, but also so I know how to come in and treat him and move into the place of an intercessor on the earth for what heaven wants to accomplish here. Heavenly Father, your will be done here as it is in heaven. Now, so that's kind of my heart. And like I said, you can get an interpretation. So here's the thing. He is, next map, sorry, this is the Persian Empire. So he is prophesying about this one. This is the map in 170 BC. So he's prophesying about something 350 years later. He's saying, right, the Seleucids are going to attack the Ptolemies again and again. They're going to attack them. And out of that, so at some point, one guy's going to rise and come here, and he's going to set this abomination of desolation. Make sense? So Daniel's saying something's going to happen. But if you read it too, he's also saying Messiah's coming, and somehow what is going to happen is going to happen again in some way. And the church has been spending 2,000 years to try to determine that's going to happen. And frankly, I don't know. So sorry, I'm not here to answer your questions. Here's a date for you. And the way you read it, well, I read it to you guys. I don't know what you took away from it. You're like, thank you, Lord, I think. History in all of its awesomeness still leaves you scratching your head. You're like, are we talking about now? Are we talking about back then? We're talking about tomorrow. We're talking about the end of time, right? And he's like, "Yeah, that's about right." You're probably asking a good question. Like, no, I'm not asking a good question. I don't understand, Lord. He's like, "That's okay." My main thing in this is to say to you, like, he knows exactly what he's doing. This also, we pull back one layer. This also just wasn't a report for Daniel. I think it's a pretty interesting report for Satan. Hey, it's decreed in 62 units of 7, and in 70 units of 7, my Messiah's coming. What are you going to do about it? Go, try and stop it. You're not just an angel. You're a high-level angel. You have all your guys out there. Do they know the scriptures? They know, right? They use it against Jesus. And he's like, here it is. I'm also telling my enemy, what am I going to do? What are you going to do about it? And coming not in power, right? Because when you would think Messiah, you think he's going to come in power, right? That's everybody thought. We understand when Messiah comes. We have proper teaching on Messiah. This is what's going to happen. And he's like, no, he came as a suffering servant. He actually came to die on a cross. There's no way for them to understand. It's loaded in there, too. It's also the shifting over, saying, like, my intention isn't just for a small people, Israel. My intention is for the world, because the world is mine. And this is one thing that the early church had to work through. That's why they had to spend all kinds of time in the prophets. That's why Paul and Peter, and then they quote the prophets the most, right? And that's why Mark and Matthew be like, hey, this fulfilled the prophet. Hey, this fulfilled the prophet. Hey, they're spending a lot. They're going back and saying it's all here about how the Gentiles are coming in, because he's going to be Messiah. He isn't just Messiah of Israel. He's not just a conquering king for Israel. He's a conquering king of the world. one of the weights Daniel definitely carried, yeah. But he ends chapter 7 and chapter 8, right, with both, like, he's not happy in a joyful place. His countenance has fallen. His faith, the color has left his face. He's like, I'm struggling, Lord, because you're giving me hope. At the same time, it doesn't mean the hope that I want. I want the conclusion of the ages, and I want the Messiah to come and everything to be right after that. And he's saying, it's not quite that. That's not the decree fully. I'm saying Messiah is coming again. And so here's a little bit. So the history has happened once. The question isn't, has it happened? The question is, how's it happen again? So this is a little excerpt from 1 Maccabees for you, a little bit of reading. Sorry about that, but well, here we go. After Alexander the Great had reigned 12 years, he died. Right, this is a zoomed-in picture of the four kingdoms after Alexander. So he lasted 12 years. He took over all this territory, and he died. That was decreed to in back in chapter 8. Then his officers began to rule, each in his own place, or four of them. They all put on crowns after his death, and so did their sons after them for many years, and they caused many evils on the earth. From them came forth a sinful root, not a horn this time, it's a root, Antiochus Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king. He had been a hostage in Rome. He began to reign in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. That would be 175 BC. In those days, lawless men came forth from Israel and misled many. What's that saying to me? Who did the lawless people come from? So Antiochus Epiphanes didn't come on his own accord. People from Jerusalem sought him out to come help them. Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles round about us, for since we separated from them, many evils have come upon us. It was better back in the days of Persia, back in the days of Babylon. This proposal pleased them. Some of the people eagerly went to the king. He authorized them to observe the ordinance of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem, according to the Gentile custom. They removed the marks of circumcision from people. They abandoned the holy covenant. They joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. Notice, this is the covenant people of God working with the kingdom of Seleucids. When Antiochus saw that his kingdom was established, he determined to become king of the land of Egypt so that he might reign over both kingdoms. They invaded Egypt. He's going from up here, then go down in here. This is only like this. It's been going on for 200 years, but he's going to try to actually make it fully his. So he invaded Egypt with a strong force, with chariots and elephants and cavalry and a large fleet. He engaged Ptolemy, king of Egypt, in battle, and Ptolemy turned and fled before him. Many were wounded and fell. And they captured the fortified cities of Egypt, so on and so forth. And so after subduing Egypt, Antiochus returned in the 143rd year. He went up against Israel and came to Jerusalem with a strong force. You have to read 2 Maccabees to understand why. There's a lot. They start to make themselves odious to Antiochus because there's infighting and this and that going on. And so Antiochus arrogantly entered the sanctuary. He took the golden altar, the lampstands for light, and all the utensils. He took also the table for the bread of the presence, the cups for drink offerings, the bowls, golden censers, curtains, crowns, gold decorations, so on and so forth. Taking them all, he departed his own land. He committed deeds of murder and spoke with great arrogance. Israel mourned deeply in every community. Rulers and elders groaned. Maidens and young men became faint. The beauty of women faded. Every bridegroom took up the lament. She who sat in the bridal chamber was mourning. Even the land shook for its inhabitants, and all the house of Jacob was clothed in shame. 2 years later, the king sent to the cities of Judah a chief collector of tribute, and he came to Jerusalem with a large force. Deceitfully, he spoke peaceable words to them, and they believed him. But he suddenly fell upon the city, dealt it a severe blow, and destroyed many people of Israel. He plundered the city, burned it with fire, and tore down its houses and surrounding walls. They took captive the women and children and seized the cattle. Then they fortified the city of David with a great strong wall and strong towers and became their citadel. And they stationed their sinful people, lawless men. These strengthened their position. They stored up arms and food and collected spoils of Jerusalem. They stored them there and became a great snare. The king makes a decree that the whole land has to stop being Jewish, basically. All the Gentiles accepted the command of the king. Many, even from Israel, gladly adopted his religion. They sacrificed to idols and profaned the Sabbath. This is why there are so many Greek names in Jesus' day. The king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem, the cities of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land. He forbid burning burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the sanctuary. He made them profane Sabbaths and feasts. He set out to defile the sanctuary and the priesthood. He built altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols to sacrifice swine and unclean animals. and to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves abominable by every unclean and profane thing, so that they should forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whoever does not obey the command of the king shall die. In such words he wrote to his whole kingdom, and he appointed inspectors of all the people and commanded the cities of Judah to offer sacrifice city by city. Judas Maccabees is his son. His dad is the one who's like, enough. And this is where the Jews get Hanukkah. Actual history attested to by multiple outside sources and stuff. This is ultimately what we're going to be dabbling with over this time, the abomination of desolation. It is going in the sanctuary, it is defiling it, it's tearing it down, and it's using God's temple to worship other gods. Notice, though, this is Second Temple Judaism. Right? Solomon's temple is way gone. The temple that got rebuilt is nothing like Solomon's temple. But this is the state of affairs. And so Daniel has insights, because we notice Daniel chapter 9 is probably the last thing in his life. We'll go back in 10, 11, and 12, I think it's going to be earlier. So it's kind of hard. It kind of, right? Yeah, what he knew when and how much he knew. So he's also very interesting in his ability to handle the hard stuff. Sometimes I go to the Lord and I entreat him because I want to hear the good stuff. But I also want to hear the hard stuff from him. Right? The laments, the sorrows of his heart. It seems like he's 88, and I think the other ones are in the first year of Darius the Mede. So we kind of skip around. It's interesting why, I don't know why Daniel arranged it like he did. Right? So this is a beautiful chapter for us and about the importance of knowing God's word, especially what he says in the prophets, esteeming it and praying it back to him. For your name's sake, Lord. For who you are. So when Maccabees ascends, though, what happens is you get a really ardent fervor for the law, but it goes too far. But there's a reason why is because Antiochus said, don't read the law, it's out, and then don't circumcise people, don't do burnt offerings and sacrifices and outlawed stuff. And so you see why they reformed and went so far. But when Jesus shows up and also saying like, hey, I get the law says this, but don't you still show mercy to animals and love to people? They've gone so far over that now that we start talking about being lawless, right, or legalistic, and so Jesus has to recorrect that too, though, and say, like, it's also not my intent. It's you don't put mercy against judgment, right? You have to have both. I've never heard anybody tell me when, but it fits for me, but it's a really loose opinion. It seemed like I said, there is this place where, and you can see it. You can see it in a country where if you lean too much on God's loving kindness and he's full of compassion, what happens is it emboldens people to disobey him and do sin. But then what comes along is, and you're like, well, we need to focus on the fact that he is holy and just. And so then we go over here and say, this, you have to do it this way. But now we drop in, it's by works. Right, yeah. And so the church has mirrored this in her 2,000-year history, just as Israel has. And in all things, the Lord is saying, like, no, I want you to be pleasing to me as I tell you to. But the heart goes out for them because you've had 50 years where nobody's been able to sacrifice in Jerusalem. There's been no high priest who could do the scapegoat and the goat and to make atonement for the people once a year. You have 50 years where everything he's talked about in the Mosaic code has not been able to be done. And even in that, the Lord is saying, it's okay, I'm in control, I know what I'm doing. Right? Yeah, he's okay. Why? Because those things are just a shadow of what's really coming. And they were a way for you to interact with me, but it's not the fullness of what I have. And so now, all of a sudden, as Daniel gets to write the cruddy stuff, he's been faithful, he also gets to start saying, hey, Messiah's coming. I don't know how many times Messiah happens in the Old Testament. It's not that often. One of those things, if you do a word search on Messiah, it's not that often. It's more other things that you kind of pull in. But to actually say, hey, what does that word mean to Daniel? 88, I've been languishing, Lord, I've been faithful to you. Messiah's coming. I get to write Messiah's coming. Right? And that's what we're looking for too, right? We're longing for. Right? We want Messiah to come again. Yeah. You come quickly, Lord. Right? So in a sense, as far removed as we are from Daniel, we're in a very similar place too, right? I can look around, Lord, and I can overemphasize on the bad part. I can use your loving kindness against you, but at the end of the day, Jesus, what we need is we need you to come. We need you to come. We need you to work, Lord. And by the way, we need to entreat you based on who you've shown yourself to be. Because you are a God full of compassion, loving kindness. Jonah knew that. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Assyria. Right? He's like, I know who you are. I want them judged. I don't forget. Yeah, because they're going to come against your people. But the Lord's like, no, I love them too. And so all of us are healing. So as we're in this war and we're looking at, like, right now, our country is launching missiles and stuff at Iran. But as a church, we're saying, we love Iran. We want them to come. And so, Lord Jesus, help them too. There's faithful people in Iran. I know people in the States who had to leave Iran because of persecution. They also have a heart for Iran. Now, should he remove leaders and stuff? And you're like, I don't know, Lord. I'll ask you for how to pray for this and for Israel. Ultimately, Jesus, I know what the answer is. Like, war isn't gonna, there's no peace going to come from this. The peace comes when Messiah comes. And so my prayer is with Daniel's prayer. For your name's sake, O Lord, would you please come and help us to be faithful in the intermittent time. Is anybody called to be a Daniel to help strengthen in these countries or to intercede, right? What a great ministry intercession is, because you're not bound by any place. And it's now a gift given to anybody who will take it up to sit and pray and say, Lord, I'll study your word. I'll pray what you want me to pray in that regard, and I'll intercede that you'll have people on earth who are saying, yes, Lord, your way is right. Even when you use a wicked people to judge a people, when you judge the wicked people. Lord Jesus, your ways are awesome. I thank you that you are so intimate with us. I thank you for your so great love for Daniel. You dispatched Gabriel to give him words of wisdom, to encourage him, and to speak things and to write things into our history that have happened and are happening and will happen. And I'm not here, Lord, to try to figure out that. I'm here to praise the one who is over all. I'm here to lift up Daniel as an example for end times people, a corporate people that are like Daniel, who use their wisdom and everything to do what you've asked them to do, but never lose sight of the goal. Because you love Jerusalem, you love Zion. You're going to dwell there forever, Lord. It's a place that you have chosen. You chose it way back before even Abraham. It's going to happen. And Lord, we can't make it happen. But we can come to you, Lord, and we say, we agree with you, Lord. Hey, Lord, we have sinned too as a country that has been given so much. We've used our great technology to be able to stop births in the womb. Lord, forgive us. There's blood on our hands too, Lord. We have subjugated other peoples as much as we have fought wars for good reasons and for selfish reasons. And like Daniel says, just understand it's us, Lord, too, and have mercy on us for your name's sake. If we're going to say one nation under God, Lord, may it be true, may it be so. Help us to be under you. So pray for our president and our Congress, Lord, and the decisions they're making. And pray for this war in Iran and the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. It's easy to forget about for me, Lord. 4 years in now, they're still fighting a much greater, much larger opponent and trying to survive. And yet, just to see this, Messiah, we need you to come again. We won't be right until you're here. I know you're doing what you're doing, and so I need to do what you've asked me to do. And so help us, Lord, to be a people faithful to you, to see the life given to us is to, we get to work with you, and we get to prepare and get ready, because when you come, when the new heaven and new earth is, we'll work for you forever. It'll be the greatest job there is. There'll be cities, there'll be places, there'll be positions. There'll be positions in the temple, there'll be positions out and about. It's going to be a fantastic world as you always desired it. It's going to happen, Lord. And so we're thankful. And we'll get to meet Daniel. We'll get to thank him for his encouraging words to us to say, you want to hear from the Lord, but you want the whole counsel of the Lord, not just the good. You also want the hard stuff too. Can the Lord trust us with his heart, and his sorrows, his joys? So Jesus, help us to be those who you can trust. And we'll be faithful to you. And we'll declare your name. We love you, Lord. Strengthen us. You need to teach us what this abomination and desolation means as we go through Daniel. And help us, Jesus, not to be those who are fearful, but those who are equipped and also reverent, though, and fearful of a God. We revere you, Lord, that you are awesome and holy. And who can stop you? There is no one. And so we want to be on your side. Help us to know how to join you. We praise you, Jesus, for making that possible by your precious blood you shed. We praise you, and we just thank you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.